I think it is important to, as a church, be reminded of the significance of baptism. You know, baptism is not just some ritual that we go through just because, well, the church has always done it. It's not some empty action that has no meaning. There is a significance behind it. And that's what I want to focus our attention on this morning. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. I want to read a couple different passages here, but start off with Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Paul says this, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And then flip over to 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 21. Peter says this, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And then finally, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Baptism has been a part of Christianity from its very beginning. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his followers in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Peter, on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit descended in that powerful way, rose up and began to preach repentance. And he said this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Most Christians acknowledge that baptism is in some way connected with the beginning of the Christian life, but there is confusion and lack of understanding among believers concerning the meaning and significance of baptism. Some churches see baptism as a sacrament necessary for salvation. Others do not. Some churches believe that infants should be baptized. Others do not. What is baptism and why is it important for us today? This morning I want to take a look at the profound significance water baptism has both for the individual Christ follower as well as the body of Christ as a whole. Now let me start with some what I would call preliminary considerations. Baptism is part of the Great Commission and linked with discipleship. I already read part of the commission, but let me read a verse ahead of that. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and going on into verse 19, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, something that I've pointed out before, but it is so significant, it needs to be pointed out, I think, almost every time. And that is that notice he says to make disciples, not converts. You know, you can kind of force a person to convert, but you can't force them to become a true disciple or Christ follower. That is something of the heart. They can concede on the outside, but what is on the inside is a matter of the heart. And that's the difference ultimately between a convert and a disciple. But we can see from this passage that baptism is part of a Christ follower's identity. But it is not the process of salvation. So baptism is part of the Great Commission and linked with discipleship. And then another preliminary consideration is that baptism is inseparably linked to an authentic belief in Jesus Christ. Notice in Acts chapter 8 verse 12, Philip is preaching to the people of Samaria. And he's proclaiming the word and they're receiving it and they're coming to Christ. And it says this, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now let me point out what came first, belief or baptism. They made a conscious choice to follow Christ. They believed and then were baptized. A little bit later in the same chapter, Philip explains the gospel to an Ethiopian eunuch. God told Philip, join yourself to this chariot. This Ethiopian eunuch was traveling in his chariot. And just by chance, he was reading the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip goes to him, instructed specifically of the Lord, and says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone shows me? And so Philip explained to him that passage in Isaiah that speaks of the suffering servant who bore our sin. And he came to a believing faith in Jesus Christ. And then in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38, it says this, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Again, he came to a belief first, and then was baptized. Paul was baptized immediately after his conversion. In Acts chapter 9. And then in Acts chapter 10, we have a story of Cornelius. And here was a Gentile God-fearer. And God prepared Peter's way because he gave Peter a vision about all these unclean foods and a voice from heaven saying, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And he's saying, God, these are unclean. I don't eat these things. And what God declared was, don't declare unclean what I have declared clean. Almost immediately, a messenger from Cornelius knocked on the door. And Cornelius had a vision to send such a messenger for Peter. And Peter went and spoke the truth, the gospel to Cornelius. He came to a saving faith. And then from there, actually, Peter preached to a number of Gentiles and they came to a saving faith. And then Peter instructed them to be baptized in Acts chapter 10, verses 47 through 48. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? There was a demonstrable reception of the Holy Spirit. God was confirming that His gospel applied to Gentiles as well as Jews. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So in the time that's remaining, let me share three major ways in which water baptism is an expression of our personal relationship to Jesus Christ. First of all, baptism expresses something upward. Baptism expresses something upward. In baptism, we demonstrate something toward God. First of all, baptism is an act of obedience to God. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." God calls us to baptism. It is part of the conversion process. This is not to say that it is required for salvation, but it is part of God's design to give an outward expression of what we have already experienced. So baptism is an act of obedience to God. And then baptism is an act of faith and commitment to God. I read it earlier, but as we look at it a little bit more closely, this is a very interesting verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And as the English Standard Version renders it, it says this: baptism, which corresponds to this, Peter had just spoken of the waters of the flood in Noah's day, and he made an allusion to the fact in his mind, he was drawing symbolism and an image from the waters of the flood carrying Noah and his family to salvation through it. And so Peter goes on to say, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. But then he goes on and says, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the meaning of that word translated appeal in the ESV, epiroema, is a bit ambiguous. And this is why it's ambiguous. And you run into this occasionally with Greek words. There are two basic possibilities, and those two possibilities actually totally change the sense of what's taking place. Some translations, as the ESV and New American Standard, render it appeal or request. But others translate it, like the NIV, translate it pledge. Now, clearly, it is an expression to God of some kind and is related to the process of receiving a good conscience. If it is an appeal, then baptism is an expression of the appeal for a good conscience, that meaning to our coming to God for his forgiveness and cleansing through Jesus Christ. But there's a problem with that in my mind, and that is this, that it seems to assign baptism a role in the salvation process that is inconsistent with the other descriptions in the New Testament. Throughout the New Testament, baptism appears to be more of a testimony or a confirmation. Individuals have already believed on Jesus and received forgiveness. Baptism bears witness of one's faith. For that reason, to me, the NIV carries the best sense when it conveys baptism as the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. Let me read it out of the NIV. "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You see, baptism is a seal or contract given by a good conscience to God. It is a faith pledge arising out of a heart that has already experienced the cleansing power of Christ's sacrifice and victory over death. It is declaring to God, "You have saved and forgiven me. I commit myself to live for you. I am yours. I'm identified with Christ." The saving power of baptism is not in the outward ritual. That's why Peter is saying it's not a matter of the removal of dirt from the body. It's not that outward washing of the water. There's nothing in that outer ritual. But it's in the inward transformation implied by the act. Millard Erickson, in his Christian Theology, I think, just nails it with an incredible observation. He says this: baptism is itself then an act of faith and commitment. While faith is possible without baptism, baptism is a natural accompaniment and the completion of faith. It's interesting to note that Jesus demonstrated his own submission to the Father's plan through baptism. Matthew records in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But notice how Jesus responded. But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then John consented." At first glance, those are curious words, until we recognize that for Matthew, righteousness, especially in the context of how he's using it here, righteousness refers to the plan of God. Jesus wasn't baptized to gain righteousness. He was already righteous. He was the perfect Son of God. He was God in the flesh. But Jesus showed his obedience to the Father by submitting himself to baptism. So baptism expresses something upward. And secondly, baptism expresses something outward. It declares something to those around us. Baptism is a public declaration of a believer's personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. He told Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Now that's a curious phrase. Somehow, Paul's talking about a public confession that Timothy made before a number of witnesses. It is very likely, almost certain, that the good confession to which Paul was referring was baptism. Because at the time of baptism, there is a profession of faith. You are making a declaration to all those around publicly that you identify with Jesus Christ. And so Paul was referencing that public confession. It was made before many witnesses. Baptism is publicly identifying ourselves as a Christ follower. We are declaring to the world, "I am no longer my own. I belong to Christ. It is no longer a private matter. I am no longer walking as some kind of secret agent in this world. I am declaring to all, I am a follower of Jesus Christ." In the early church, as in many parts of the world today, baptism is a costly action. It is one thing to hear Christian preaching. It is something else entirely to be identified with the cross. Baptism should mean something. It should mean that we are accepting the call of the cross. What is the call of the cross? Jesus proclaimed it, and Luke records it in Luke chapter 9. Flip over with me to Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. "And Jesus said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.'" Jesus was saying, you need to take up the symbol of death in your life. And that symbol of death applies to your own control over your life. You need to take it up daily to follow Jesus, because we are no longer our own. We belong to Jesus. We have been called to the cross. We've been called to identify with the cross. We are dying to ourselves. We are giving up our claim to our own lives. We are distinguishing ourselves and our allegiance from the world. We are a Christ follower with all the implications that are attached. Such an identification must impact our lives. And if it doesn't, something is radically wrong. In places that are hostile to Christianity, baptism is a public declaration, at least to the believing community, that one is so compelled by Christ that the physical and social consequences do not matter. In a Muslim world, to be baptized and to be identified with Christ in that public matter means to be ostracized. It means rejection of family and community and possibly death. In Myanmar, in the orphanage that we have gone to a number of times before, Peter now passed away, but Peter, when he proclaimed the gospel to the surrounding community, a number of Buddhists would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Before they could be baptized, they had to renounce all other things. They had to burn and destroy every emblem of Buddhism. And then they could be baptized. But even in that culture, there is a level of ostracism that accompanies a belief in Jesus Christ and a life for Him. So baptism expresses something upward. Baptism expresses something outward. And then third, baptism expresses something inward. And in that sense, it is something less tangible and concrete, because it speaks of our spiritual identity. Baptism is a symbol of our identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. In Romans chapter 6, and we read these verses earlier, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In some remarkable way, our faith in Christ has caused us to be brought into Him, to participate in what He has accomplished. As we are lowered beneath the water, we are reminded of our identification with Christ in His death. Christ took upon Himself the sins of the world and died. In Him we also died to sin. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. So as we are lowered beneath the water, we are reminded of our identification with Christ in His death. It's as if we were being buried after death. But then when we are raised up out of the water, we are reminded of our identification with Christ in his resurrection. Death could not hold him. He rose to new life. In Christ, we also have risen to newness of life. Romans 6:11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to say in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Karl Barth, a Bible scholar and theologian from the early 1900s. He was a contemporary of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He has this to say. Christian baptism is in essence the representation of a man's renewal through his participation by means of the power of the Holy Spirit in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therewith, the representation of man's association with Christ, with the covenant of grace, which is concluded and realized in him, and with the fellowship of his church. So on the one hand, baptism is a symbol of our identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. And then baptism is also a reminder of our identity with other believers as one body. We are unified in Christ. Galatians 3:27, again, a passage that I read at the top. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 5. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Baptism reminds us of our unity with other believers. And we need to remember that we are unified at the deepest level with every authentic believer in Jesus Christ. There might be some doctrines that we don't agree on. But if they are an authentic Christ follower, we are unified at the most basic core level. And that is being unified in Christ. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Baptism itself cannot change you. It cannot change me. It cannot change anyone. It is simply a symbol of the change Jesus has already made in our lives. Christian baptism is a public declaration of a believer's personal faith in Jesus Christ and a wonderful picture of the spiritual identification that has taken place. Let me share some additional thoughts regarding baptism, some in some ways trivial, but in other ways not so much. You know, the different churches baptize in different ways. There's immersion, there's pouring over the head, there's sprinkling, there's all kinds of things. Throughout the pages of Scripture, especially the New Testament, immersion by far is, you know, the majority. As far as I know, it's the totality of every biblical reference. Immersion best depicts the spiritual reality that takes place. When you go down, as I described it earlier, that is that image of dying with Christ. As you come up, you are raised with Christ. That same image isn't seen in anything else. Now, it does not mean that other methods cannot be used, but other methods simply represent immersion. Sometimes a person can't be immersed, or sometimes there is no means to immerse them. But whatever means is used with water, it represents full immersion, because that is what portrays the spiritual reality of our identification with Christ. As I have mentioned earlier, and just want to emphasize again, baptism does not impart salvation, but is a symbol of what has already taken place in a believer's heart. And then also, and this is a point of controversy among, you know, certain traditions, but we believe in believer's baptism. And there's a reason for that, because it, in every situation that you see in the New Testament, they come to a belief in Jesus Christ first, and then they're baptized. And that baptism is a proclamation of their inward faith in Jesus. Now, infant baptism, how can that happen? They haven't come to a place where they have personally accepted Christ for themselves. So, regardless of age, those who are baptized need to be aware of the decision they have made for Christ. Now, in some traditions, they look at baptism as part of a covenant, and there's some, principles there. But we believe in believers' baptism. Again, other traditions, we're unified with them in the fundamental level of being identified with Christ. So I'm not trying to draw this hard, separation from anyone, but biblically, that's what we believe. Most importantly, if you're here this morning and you have never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I mean, it doesn't matter if you've been baptized as an infant, a young person, baptized as an adult. If you don't know Jesus, that baptism really didn't mean anything. And it certainly can't save you. Because there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, and that's through faith in Him. All of the Gospel of John emphasizes that so much, the other Gospels as well. But John in particular says that everything he presents is to bring you to a place of believing in Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And it's a matter of surrendering yourself to Him. It's coming to Him and saying, I give up control of my life and I lay it down at the cross. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim is bearing this load on his back and he comes to the cross. And when he comes to the cross, that burden is cut away and it falls off his shoulders, rolls down the hill, and ends up at the mouth of the empty tomb. That is such an incredible image of what we need to do. We are bearing this burden of sin that we cannot get rid of, and the only way we can is at the cross. And it's at the cross it is removed. And it's because of his resurrection in the empty tomb that we have new life. And Pilgrim becomes Christian. It's the same for us. We go to the cross. We're called by the cross. We're called to Him. We're called to take up our cross daily, surrendering our control of our lives and living for Him. Does that mean we can't do things along the way for enjoyment? No, because God has given us so much to enjoy. It means that we see everything in light of who He is and His priorities, and we live for Him. It's a matter of surrendering your heart to Him. So if you've never done that, I encourage you simply to do that. I don't have to speak out as I normally don't. Any kind of words for you to say after me. Believe him in your heart. Surrender your life. Commit yourself to walk after him and his truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. That our sins have been nailed to the cross. Lord, I ask that you would help us to walk in light of that. And if there is anyone here that has not personally believed on you, come to you and surrender their lives to you, that you would work in their hearts, that you'd bring them to a point of conviction and repentance, turning away from the direction they're going, away from you, so that they can turn to you, who is standing with open arms to receive us as we are, so that you can work in us your transforming power. Lord, we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.